This morning we're going to continue in our series where we look at the book of Jonah and consider Jonah's life and how that relates to our lives. Last week we heard a great sermon from Matt where he talked about how God and God's sovereignty allows Jonah to get all the way to that edge where he's basically peering into the pit of hell, peering into the depths, and then God, out of God's grace and mercy and love, delivers Jonah from that place in a way that Jonah didn't deserve. But in God's gracious, he reaches down, grabs a hold of him, and delivers him in that place. And this morning, we're going to stay in chapter 2. Matt kind of focused on the first 7 verses last week, and I'm going to focus on the last 3 verses of chapter 2 this morning. And I want to do so because I think that it's important for us to consider how we respond when our lives feel like we're the ones in the pit. When we feel like we're the ones in the darkness. Where we feel like, whether it's by our choices or by the circumstances, we're in that place where we're surrounded by darkness and we're wondering and questioning whether or not God's there, whether or not God's present with us. And this story of Jonah speaks into that place. You know, we just listen to the choir sing, you know, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it'll be given to you. And we know these things are true in our minds as we read the scriptures. But sometimes we don't feel these things as truth in our day-to-day lives. And so how do we respond in that place? When we find ourselves in the pits, so to speak. As we begin to consider this, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord God, we need you this morning, as we do every morning. We need your strength, we need your guidance, we need your presence and your love. And we ask that you send upon us, in the name of Jesus, your Holy Spirit. Open our awareness to your presence that we know is within us and among us. Help us to sense, to experience, to feel your movement with us here this morning. Lord, I pray that you will transform these words, that these words will not just be my words, but that they will be yours. Put in my heart for your people gathered here this morning. And we ask this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. I'll be reading again this morning from Jonah chapter 2. I'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. Says the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So as we consider these few verses this morning that really pack a lot of weight, a lot of depth to them, I have provided you with a very simple and basic outline for those of you that learn and remember best by following along and writing. You're welcome to turn to that and follow. And I want to start by talking about this renewed heart. I believe in verse 8 we see a renewed heart in Jonah. Jonah's been running away from God about as adamantly and ferociously as one can run away from God. God calls him to Nineveh and he says, no way. Gets on the boat, heads the complete opposite direction. Not just running away from the call that God placed on his life, but trying to run away from the very presence of the Lord. Wants nothing to do with him at this point. And you know the story. He goes on the boat. God casts, hurls this great storm. He says, it's because of me. Throw me over the ship. The storm will be quieted and calmed. And eventually that's what the mariners do. And the mariners end up rejoicing God because God delivers them as Jonah drifts to the depths of the sea, where God commands this great fish to come swallow him up. And it's in this belly of the fish, in the depths of the sea, that Jonah experiences the salvation and deliverance of the Lord. And I don't know when this occurs. I really think it occurs in that third day of being in there. At some point in time, Jonah has to think, you know what? I'm still here. God's delivering me. Maybe I'm not going to die here in the belly of this great fish. And so he begins the psalm of thanksgiving that we looked at last week. And I believe as we look at verse 8, we see this idea of a renewed heart where Jonah's considering where he's been, where he's at now, and God has met him in this place. And it would be good for all of us to consider what it might look like in our lives to have this renewed heart. To consider the ways in our lives that we too have run from God. Ways that God has met us in the pit. Met us in that place where perhaps we're peering into the depths of hell and God snatches us up out of God's love and grace and mercy. What's it look like to have a renewed heart in that moment? Well, Jonah begins to speak to us about idols. Gives us a warning about worshiping vain idols. Other translations speak to this being a practice that is worthless, a practice that is empty, that there's nothing to these vain idols that we are trying to pursue. And then not only are we pursuing them, but in pursuing them, we are turning away from God's love for us. We are turning away from God's love for us in pursuit of these vain idols. The Hebrew word there is hesed, H-E-S-E-D is how we would transcribe it into English. It's this deep, rich word in the Hebrew language. It speaks to God's mercy, to God's steadfast love, to God's loving kindness towards God's people. And what Jonah, with this renewed heart, begins to realize and understand is that when we turn to idols that are empty, we are turning away from God's hesed love towards us. One of the commentators I read this week talks about it being a deceptive emptiness that we find in idols. I thought that was a great description because we know that Satan is the great deceiver. That Satan will do everything he can to lure us, to deceive us, to get us to turn away from God and God's love. And these many idols that are all around us are one of the ways that Satan can use to begin to get us to turn away from God's love. And he says that in this Hebrew language, that you get this sense in these idols of not just an emptiness, but the word kind of connotates this vapor, this mist, something that kind of appears to be there and appears in such a way that it draws us. It makes us wonder what might be there. It causes us to become curious and we begin to stray into this vapor, into this mist, into this
fog. And I think that this picture kind of illustrates this. We're on the path and we see this road that leads into the fog, and we begin to wonder what might be in there. I wonder if my needs can be met there. I wonder if what I've been searching for lies in the midst of this fog, in the midst of this mist. And what we do is we turn away from that which is real. We turn away from that which is true for us. And we turn towards that which is foggy, that which is deceiving, that which is ultimately empty. Is this not the same story we see at the creation? A story given to us that speaks to how our heart often is prone to turn away from God. Adam and Eve turned away from that which they knew to be true and real, towards that which was ultimately empty, that which they thought might bring them something more than what they already had. Turned away from truth towards emptiness. And not only at the beginning of the scriptures, but also at the end of the scriptures, do we have words that speak to us in this? If we were to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, this is the letter, the message to the church in Ephesus, where the Lord says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned your first love. You know, if you're at the church of Ephesus as this letter begins, you've done this well, and you've done this well, and you've done this well. You've done the works part well. You've done the good deeds part well. And then they get this little zinger. But you've lost your first love. And I think that that's what the idols of our world cause us to do. They give us this kind of empty, foggy picture of what might be. And as we begin to turn and walk our way down that road, we begin to turn away from our first love, Jesus Christ. And I think that this also speaks to the difference between rest and renewal. I talk about this being a renewed heart. We all need rest. We need those times when we kind of get away from it all, allow ourselves to recreate. But oftentimes what I find is that when I rest, sometimes God wants to bring renewal into my life. And I don't receive that renewal because I turn to other things from the Lord. Because I think this gives us a clue as to what our idols might be. When we feel empty, when we need refueled, where do we turn? And if we're not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for that renewal, for that strength in the midst of the emptiness, then whatever we are turning to may be a clue to us that this is an idol in our lives. You see, it's easy for us to think about idols and say, oh, well, I don't have any golden lambs in my house. Good to go. Listen to this definition. Idolatry is anything that commands the central place in our lives. Anything to which we give the loyalty and devotion which rightly belongs to God alone. Anything that nudges God out to the perimeter of our lives. Anything that pushes God from the center of our lives farther out towards the perimeter. I know I have idols that God needs to address in my life. And I wonder how many of us, as a part of having our hearts renewed, could take the time to look at our lives and wonder what those things are, those things that are deceiving and ultimately empty, that are calling us, asking us to come, walk down that foggy road to try to discover them, but things that are ultimately causing us to turn our backs on God's hesed love, to leave and forsake our first love. I think Jonah in verse 8 shows us that he's in the process of having this renewed heart, and in the midst of that is recommitting himself to turning to the Lord. And we see more of this in verse 9, where we see a renewed response. A renewed response from Jonah. I have so many biblical references this morning, it'll be a miracle if I don't drop something on the floor today. Listen to verse 9 again. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." Three things I want to bring out in verse 9 as a part of Jonah's renewed response to the Lord. The first is this idea of thanksgiving. And here's what I think is really important and helpful for us this morning. Jonah begins to give thanks to God while he's still in the belly of the fish. Think about that. We might expect that the fish would spew Jonah out onto the dry land, and then Jonah would say, "Oh, thank you, God, I've been delivered, I've been saved, I'm back on dry land, and I need a shower, but I'm better than I was a few minutes ago." But no. Jonah's heart is renewed, Jonah's response is renewed, and right there, in the midst of the belly of the fish, in the darkness, in the pit, Jonah begins to give thanks to God. Jonah gives thanks to God even when there are no visible signs of God's deliverance. Now, this is hard. But think about the application of that into our lives. That when we find ourselves in the darkness, that when we've hit rock bottom, when we feel surrounded by darkness, when we feel as though we're peering into hell itself, whether it's our choosing or not, when we are literally or figuratively at the brink of death, Jonah reminds us that there, and even there, and especially there, we can give thanks to God. We can give thanks to God, not knowing what's next, not even having any visible signs that God is going to deliver us, because we know that our God is a God of mercy and grace and love, and that ultimately God's deliverance and salvation will be there for us. As Psalm 139 reminds us, that even the darkness is as light to God. Even those places where we sense and we see no light, God enters into. God dwells there. God meets us in that place with God's loving presence. And Jonah proclaims thanksgiving to God, trusting that God's deliverance will happen for him one way or another in this life or next. This morning's not a morning where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but this does point us to the table. The word Eucharist means literally thanksgiving. It's one of the words we use to describe what takes place here. That's why in a more traditional prayer there, we do the great prayer of thanksgiving. That's the Eucharist prayer. And think about what we are being thankful for at the Lord's Supper. We're being thankful for what God will do for us at the final consummation, when Jesus returns and the kingdom on earth is in its fullness as it is in heaven. We're being thankful for what will happen when our salvation is finally and fully realized. And we're doing so even with an awareness that in a mysterious way, Jesus is already present with us. So it points us to a future time, a future place, a future reality of the fullness of salvation, and meets us where we're at in the presence, as it promises that Jesus will come, be with us, and strengthen us, and nourish us, and move us towards that place. And that's what we get to with this next part of verse 9. I will make sacrifices and vows. The tense of that word is like this immediate future tense. It's like it's so close in the future that it might as well be present. Jonah's saying, I will make sacrifices. I will make vows. It's as good as done. It's going to happen. Now, I want you to notice Jonah's response in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay, to the mariner's response in verse 16 of chapter 1. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Parallel language there. The author is clearly showing us that Jonah is now responding in the same way that the mariners responded. Two things about that. One is that Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, is finally catching up to the pagan mariners that have already given the right response to God, have already made sacrifices, have already made vows. And Jonah now, finally, in this renewed response, is catching up to them. But the second thing it tells us is that this is a right response to the Lord. That an expression of our gratitude has two parts. The first is that we recount the story of our deliverance. We speak to that. We give testimony to that. There is power in our stories of how God has met us in that place. And that those stories speak to the world with such great power. So much more than so many of the other ways that we might try to tell people about God and the gospel. But the second part of that is the offering of a sacrifice. A right response to the Lord is to make a sacrifice. Is to lay down sometimes things, but especially ourselves. To give and lay our lives down is a sacrifice to the Lord. You could turn with me to Micah 6:8. It's just a couple pages back from where you are, if you have your Bibles open. But listen to what Micah the prophet tells us about sacrifice. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What kind of response is the Lord expecting? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. That there is a response with our lives that is a renewed and a right way to respond to God's work in us. How about Romans 12? Paul says it like this in verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This profound verse that tells us that one of the ways that we come into worship of God is to present our lives, our bodies, as sacrifices to the God who has saved us and delivered us. And so Jonah teaches us a renewed response to God's deliverance to us is to sacrifice ourselves, give our lives to the Lord. Why? Because salvation, deliverance, belongs to our God. Three things that you can write down about this: the source, the power, the completion. The source of our salvation belongs to God. The power of our salvation belongs to God. The completion of our salvation belongs to God. I think that's important for us to remember. Many of us use, if we use this terminology that we're saved, speak to it as if this is a done deal. Yes, I'm saved in Jesus Christ. And it is as good as done, but I'm not experiencing the fullness of that. You're not experiencing the fullness of that salvation yet. Look at the brokenness around us. Look at the brokenness within us. Look at the power of sin that still remains in this world. We are not yet saved and delivered fully and finally in Jesus Christ. So who do we trust with the completion of that salvation? Jonah is still in the belly when he says deliverance belongs to the Lord. Not until he is spewed onto dry land is he realizing the fullness of that deliverance. In many ways, we are still in the belly. There is still brokenness and pain and trials and suffering all around us. And so who do we turn to? We remember that the source of our salvation is Jesus. The power behind our salvation is in Jesus. The completion of our salvation relies on Jesus. Hear these words from Colossians. This is 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A much more common verse from chapter 1 of Philippians. Many of you would know verse 6. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Our source, our power, our completion of our salvation belongs fully in the Lord. And this is what all of us need to understand if we are to receive life and life in the fullness in Jesus Christ. You know, the root word for the name Jesus is the same root word for the name Joshua in the Old Testament. And that name means salvation belongs to our God. What did the angels say when they were talking about Jesus' birth? His name shall be Jesus because He will take away the sins of the world. He will save us. His name means Savior. And so if you think about that, Jonah in the belly of the whale saying deliverance, salvation belongs to our God is professing and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Is praising Jesus Christ hundreds of years before Christ would come. Is calling out Christ's name. Salvation belongs to our God. In the same way that Paul tells us in Philippians at the end of that beautiful hymn to Christ in chapter 2, and every knee shall bow on heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. Revelation, back to that book, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Deliverance comes through Jesus. Salvation belongs to our God. And we have an invitation and a renewed response to all that God has done in our lives to join in the chorus of all the earth that is singing this praise. This chorus that's being repeated in the heavenlies. This chorus that was sung in the pits, in the darkness, in the belly of the fish by Jonah. This chorus that we can stand here today and sing, no matter our life circumstances, salvation belongs to the God. It's at this point, upon this profession, that Jonah gets spewed upon dry land by this great fish. Dry land as an Israelite is where Jonah should be and where Jonah should feel comfortable. They were a people of the land. And we'll see, Jonah has before him a question, a renewed mission. He has a renewed heart. He was given a new response to God. And now he'll have the chance at a renewed mission. It's kind of like we're going to go back to the beginning of this book with chapter 3, having this incredible story in chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah fleeing the Lord and being rescued by God. Just two quick things. I read a commentator this week, and I just loved this picture, although it's, I mean, and I think there's meant to be some humor behind it. In the same way that Jonah was spewed from the belly of the fish, all of us who also proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, proclaim that salvation belongs to the Lord, will be spewed from the pit of the grave, cast into resurrection, made whole and new, coughed out of the grave. The other thing I would say is that all of us have been given a second chance at a renewed mission in life. That's being gracious. I've been given about a 2,500th chance at a renewed mission in life by God. And to be honest with you, that's probably being gracious too. Our lives are an opportunity for us to be called in a renewed mission, to love and serve God, to love and serve others. We've been given an infinite number of chances in Jesus Christ. Chances where we can minister out of our salvation, minister out of God's work in our lives. Minister out of a response to all God has shown us with God's hesed love, God's mercy, God's steadfast love, God's kindness and grace. In the story of Jonah, he will be posed once more with this question. You say you're renewed. You say you're making sacrifices and vows, Jonah. All right. This way's Nineveh. That way's Tarshish. Jonah, which way is it going to be? And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks as we begin to look at the remainder of the story. But I think that question is relevant for us today. There's all kinds of idols, all kinds of things in this world trying to pull us away, all kinds of places that we can put our heart and our focus, all kinds of ways that we can run away from God's mission. Are we willing to allow God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to form in us a renewed heart, a renewed response, a renewed mission? I invite you in just a few moments of silent reflection to consider that. Consider that question for yourself. See how you might want to respond to the Lord.